Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Oh, he's back to normal. We're still in 8. Yeah. You know what? I don't know. I'm just going to go with it. The good thing about being able to come up here and share most of the time is that I can take my time in the scriptures. And that's okay. What I have found that when I share the scriptures, the Lord has revealed to me that when I share the Word of God, it causes you guys to search it out and to go deeper. And I feel like I did my job because a lot of you are Bible scholars. I mean, we got a lot of men and women. And you know what? When this church, gosh, I don't know how long it's been, back in 2010, when this church almost fell apart because of what happened, I think in the very beginning when that happened, we only lost 5 people, which showed me that you guys were not looking to the pastor, but to the master. Amen. That we were teaching the Word of God, and people were looking to the Word of God and not man. Because in what we went through, I had many other pastors tell me, God, we're surprised that you guys lasted. You know, I was surprised. To be honest, I didn't think I could do it, but obviously we can do all things through Christ's strength. It just shows us that we're in the Word of God. Amen. You're in the Word of God. Amen. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to take what I say, but take it deeper. Go and search it yourself and let it when I share, let it bring this desire to want to search it out yourself and add to it. I love when I can get another perspective from somebody else. When I share, somebody say, hey, did you know that boom, boom? And say, oh, yeah, we iron sharpens iron. That's what the Bible says. That's what I'm just trying to say, okay? All right, let's get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, do bless us now, and we want to look to your Word. And again, Lord, thank you for this morning and us gathering together. And Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning. I know what we're talking about is a very critical, it's a very sensitive subject. It has to deal with the enemy. And one thing about the enemy is that he does not want to be exposed. And he'll do everything he can to keep from being exposed, from keeping people to learn the truth about him. And so, Lord, I pray for a hand of protection around the enemy. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against these powers in high places, demonic forces. And the enemy is constantly firing fiery darts at us in our minds, even within the church. Satan knows that he can't beat the church, so he joined the church. And so even within the church, we see the enemy at work. Help us to stay focused. Help us to have clarity of your word and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this morning. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 8. Now remember, a week ago we were looking at Jesus when he was ministering on in Galilee, and there was a great multitude of people, and they were compressing so many people that he asked the disciples, hey, let's get in the boat, let's get in your boat, let's cross to the other side. Remember, they got into the boat, and in the middle of the sea, there this big storm came up, and it was a very violent storm where the boat was being filled with water, and yet Jesus was asleep. He was tucked away and asleep in one area of the boat away from the multitudes of people, but even from his disciples. And his disciples, these were fishermen. They were big men. They weren't girly men. They were big, you know, men that you wouldn't want to get into arm wrestle with, like Pastor Richard here. You know, you don't want to ever get into arm wrestling match with him. Or don't even let him get into his clutches, because then you won't get away. And here they are, and they're doing all they can to get to the other side, because that's what Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Well, it got to the point where now They couldn't even get there, so they woke Jesus up. Say, hey, Jesus, don't you even care that we are perishing? I mean, he wasn't perishing. They said, we decide we're perishing, but Jesus, he's just sleeping. You know, he's fine. He's relaxed. Remember, he's just exhausted. He's sleeping. And so Jesus gets up, and you know, I think about Jesus. He's not so much looking at the storm itself. That's not what he marveled at the most, because he created that. He's God. He's fully man, fully God. And the disciples at that point were able to see his sovereignty and also his humanity working together. But he marveled at was their faith, because he said, you, a little faith, don't you know I'm with you? Don't you know that I control the elements? I control everything. And look at all that I did. And where's your faith? And so then they pretty much, what Jesus was doing was allowing them to work through the storm, I think. I believe that God, Jesus, allowed them to go through this for the purpose of their faith, of exercising their faith and growing to be able to get through the storms of life. And, you know, they would have done it, because Jesus is with them, so they would have. He would have just kept sleeping, and they would have eventually got through it. And but he did calm the storm. And one thing I didn't mention that a couple weeks ago is that this important fact, guys, in regarding to this whole story, is that they got to the other side. They got to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So just as he said it, that's exactly what they did. They got to the other side. So you can hold on to his promises. You can take the word of God and you can take it literally that it's going to come to pass. When Jesus says something, it's going to come to pass. And you get the privilege of exercising your faith. Now, there's a lot of times when I don't know when it's going to happen. My prayers, but I do know, I don't know how nice, this is faith. This is how I describe faith. Faith is, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know Jesus will. That's how I describe faith for me. That works for me. I don't know when he's going to do it. Jesus, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. And so now they get to the other side, and let's look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Now, in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, Mark adds to this. He says, and always in night and day, he was in the mountains and he was in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So he was there in the tombs. This is where he lived. He did at one time in one point of his life, lived in a home, had a family. Scriptures doesn't say when he got possessed or how he got possessed or what happened, but he was living in the tombs now and he was there crying out, being tormented. And according to Mark, he was cutting himself with stones. And we see that today with people who cut themselves, and it's a demonic thing, and they can't help it, but they cut themselves, and it's like they're being tormented. Well, this man was being tormented, and then in verse 28 it says, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, again, Mark chapter 5, verse 6. I will read his description, what he wrote about it. He says, when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and he worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." It's interesting that Mark says that when he saw Jesus from far off, immediately he ran, but he worshiped him. This man ran and worshiped Jesus. He bowed down before him, and he gave Jesus that honor and that respect. Why? because of, yeah, I was waiting for you to say that. And it was because of Jesus had the power to control even fallen angels. He knew it. Jesus had control over him. This man acknowledged Jesus to be the Son of God, and he begged Jesus not to torment him or send him to the abyss or to hell. And you got to remember two things, that the man was under the control of evil spirits when he said this, okay? He was under the control of evil spirits. The man had no way of knowing that Jesus was the Son of God. And the second fact is that no one is sent to hell by Jesus. Jesus didn't send this man to hell. No one is. Everybody has a choice to go to heaven or to hell. Jesus gives everybody that choice, right? When you have the opportunity, Jesus, he says that he's patient and that God is patient and long-suffering, at least any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. Jesus wants everybody to get to heaven. So he was not, when this man said, hey, don't send us to the abyss, it wasn't the man speaking, it was the demons. Because Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell. It's your choice if you want to go. God does, and the fact that God doesn't need demons to acknowledge him. You know, every time when Jesus confronted a demon, they would right away they would say Jesus, they would acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He would tell them to be silent. God doesn't need evil for him to be glorified. He doesn't work with evil. He won't use the demons to do his work. That's why he doesn't want them to acknowledge him. He didn't need this demon to acknowledge or to do his work. God takes what is meant for evil. He turns around for the good. But look at verse 29. And he goes on and he says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven out by the demon into the wilderness. So they tried to seize this man. I guess in the early days of when he became possessed, or he was acting crazy. Yeah, that's the right word. Crazy. He was acting crazy, and they say, "Hey, this guy is crazy." So they put him in chains and shackled him up, but the demons in him were so strong that they would break the shackles in the chains. So the demons, they threw him out into the wilderness. In verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. And so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitudes of the surrounding region of the gatherings asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is an awesome story here. Demonic possession is real. It's happening right now. In fact, right above our heads, scriptures tells us that there's a war going on in the spiritual realm between the demons and the angels of God. It's real. It's a real thing that's happening today. Though we don't see people possessed in the sense like this man, I don't think we see that anymore. Why? Because we don't need to. Because today's society has accepted demonic possession, has accepted satanic worship, and it's all part of society. So Satan doesn't really have to going around and possess a man and make him, you know, act like a demon walking around and doing these things. Are there people like that? Yes, there are. I've seen them. In fact, I'm convinced that some of the homeless people that walk by here are demon possessed just by how they act. That violent and talking to the air and talking to themselves and the way they act. And sometimes there was one lady that was sitting in front of the church and her movements weren't natural. And I knew this woman was so drugged up on some kind of drug, but man, it was like she was demon possessed. And you can't get to them. You can't talk to them. You try to talk to them and they just walk away. I tried to talk to a guy who was screaming at me and cussing at me and wanted to talk. I was talking nice, but every time I moved forward, he moved back. And so demon possession is real. Can a Christian be possessed? No. Scripture tells us that. Now, I'll tell you what, if some churches do teach that Christians can be possessed by the demon of nicotine, the demon of liquor, the demon of lust, the demon of this, the demon of that, and we need to cast them out. If that's the case, I think I would be spending all day right now casting out casting out demons out of you right now. That demon of sleeping, come out of that person. Yeah, the demon of the cell phone going off, come out of that person. The demon of talking, come out of that. You know, Christians can't be possessed. Christians can be oppressed, though. Let me tell you, when I was studying this, last night was, talk about a spiritual battle. I always have spiritual warfare at night, but last night was the worst. I mean, last night the enemy had me believing that, you know what, you didn't do justice to this. He tried to get me to think that I didn't spend enough time, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, that you know, you're just going to flop. And every negative thought you can imagine came into my mind. And I know why, because he doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want us to give him a time of day, because he wants to be able to do what he needs to do. Right now, you know, you might be sitting here. How many of you have sat here before and got an evil thought in your mind? Got a lustful thought in your mind, or you were sidetracked. Where do you think that came from? It didn't come from you. You didn't bring that in. It's a demon. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 where he takes those fiery darts, and you might be sitting there and he might go like this and shoot a dart in your mind, some kind of lustful thought or anger or a critical and judgmental spirit thought in your mind. But that didn't initiate from you. That came from the enemy. And when we take that and we entertain it and we run with it and we add to it, we build on it, then we are in trouble. That's when we get in trouble. And we have to go before the Lord. We got to take our thoughts into captivity. But possession is real. But we don't see it. I don't think we don't see it here in the States like in other third world countries. When we were in the Ukraine, we saw it very much, because Ukraine was a communist country. They still had the communist mentality when we were back there. And we saw demonic oppression. We heard it at nights. And we were being oppressed by that. But again, we have to remember what God's word says, that light and darkness can't mix. Don't ever think that Satan can possess you. He can't possess you. And don't ever think that Satan can make you do something, because he can't. Satan can't make you do it. Flip Wilson lied. He lied when Geraldine said, oh, the devil made me do that. You know, the devil, remember him? He used to dress up as a woman. The devil made me do that. You know, and we laughed at it. We laughed at it. I laughed at it, but I wasn't born again Christian back then. Now I hear it, and if I hear it, it's a lie. Devil can't make me do anything that I don't want him to do. He doesn't twist my arm and say, do this. All right, I'm going to do it. No, he puts a thought in my mind, and then I take it, and I start building on it. I start entertaining it. I start to allow it to entertain the lust of my flesh, or the anger. And why do you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders hated Jesus because he hit them spiritually. He said, if you lust at a woman, then you is as if you committed adultery. Whoa! I never committed adultery with a woman. You lust after a woman you have. Oh, gosh, I'm guilty. We got to get rid of them. And so, again, Satan can't make you do anything, but it's real. And so here in verse 27, we see Jesus, they made it to the other side, and which was the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Galilee is a big lake, and all around the lake there's different cities and regions and everything. So where they came was mostly Gentile cities in that region. And the moment Jesus steps onto the land, look at verse 27. It says there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he had no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So, again, talk about a welcoming party, right? Here Jesus, they're in the boat. He just dealt with the storm. He dealt with his disciples. They land, and then he's met by a demon, a man who's possessed. The moment Jesus lands, guess what? He's still doing ministry. It never ended for him. He wanted to get away from the multitudes to relax. He took a nap, but it never ended for him. He was a man who was very much needed by the people. Jesus was a people person. Don't ever forget that. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were clean. It didn't matter if you were unclean like lepers, if you were sane or insane, possessed or not. Jesus was an example of a man of how the people of God should be, how we should be people persons. That's his example, that we should be willing to reach out to people as well, no matter who they are. Whether they're clean, unclean, insane, or sane. You can't pick and choose. You know, a lot of times we pick and choose. You know, you might say, I think I'll talk to that guy. He's in a suit. I don't want to talk to that homeless guy. He's digging in the trash can. I'm going to talk to that guy because, you know. You can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't matter who you were. Jesus was a people person. And one thing to consider here is that this man came to Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking for him. This demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar off. He came to Jesus. Jesus wanted to say, hey, we're going to... He knew he was going to come, though. I got to admit that. Jesus knew because he knew everything. But he didn't say, hey, we're going to land on the shore here and we're going to go look for this demon-possessed man. The demon came to him. They know. They know who you are, guys. They know who's serving the Lord. I remember one time when I was witnessing in the street, and I told this story many times, and I saw this lady, she was talking to herself and talking to signs. Every time she went, she talked to the trash can, the signs, and I was kind of laughing about it, making fun of it. Look at this crazy lady, you know, with another guy, and we're standing by the wall, and all of a sudden, the minute she came and she walked by us, she stopped right dead center in front of us. She started humming. Her hands went up towards the street like this. She turned around like this to us, like this. And I was like, oh, it freaked me out that we ran into Long's drugstore. The door was right there. We went right in. And then I thought, what are we doing? Why are we running? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We got Jesus. This is what we came for. Why are we running? Let's go. Come on. We went out there and we couldn't find her. We walked across the street and we heard her humming again. She was behind us. And then I said, forget that. We crossed the street and left. But again, Jesus didn't look for this. This man came to him. The demon-possessed man found Jesus. And Jesus was more than ready to deal with him. Just like us. You know what? Don't go looking for trouble. But I guarantee you guys, and I bet trouble will come looking for you. You hear that saying, don't look for trouble because trouble will come looking for you. Because the minute you step out into ministry, the minute you step out into fellowshipping with the Lord, you become a great threat to Satan and his demons. I mean, how many of you had a problem just to make it to church today? Right? Think about what was it that tried to cut in on me from keeping me to coming to hearing the word of God. tiredness. A lot of times that's one of them. Oh, I'm tired. I don't want to get up. I'll go next week. A lot of times what we do from the night before affects what we do in the morning. I mean, we're not tired to go to parties. We're not tired to have fun. We're not tired to do this. Fellowshipping is a lifestyle for us. We have to fellowship. The Bible says we have to. So it's important to be ready, because the minute you step out into fellowshipping with God, the minute you get into your my devotions in the morning, a lot of times, man, something will always try to cut in on that. And I have to redirect myself. I have to refocus, get back into the Bible. But the minute we step out, you become a threat to Satan. You become a threat to demons. And that's why it's important to be ready to be confronted by the enemy. That means we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in fellowship. What we are in public, we have to be in private. We have to have private worship of God. We also have to have public worship of God. We need to be close to the Lord. And you know, as we look through this, look how Luke, he gives us these the characteristics of these demons in this man. He gives us 10 characteristics of what an evil spirit can do to somebody, and what is the purpose of an evil of a demon? What's his purpose in the lives of people? I mean, we know, you know what his purpose is in your life? To cause havoc. To get you to turn from God. And you know, he is very good at it. Because you know what? He doesn't use a spinning head or green guacamole. He uses things that are beneficial. Things that will help you in life. A job, a person, material things. Things that are good. Those are the things that that the demons will use to distract you from God. You're not going to see evil things. You're going to see, hey, I got a raise. Woo, I got a better position. But I have to work on Sundays. I have to work on my days of fellowship. So that means I'm not going to be able to go to church. I'm not going to be able to go to fellowship. I'm just going to have to serve the Lord and seek the Lord all by myself. Hey, but I still got God. I still worship. I hear this all the time. I'm sorry. I hear it all the time. I'm not going to church. I'm not fellowshipping, but I am still serving the Lord. Okay. But you're not doing it the way you used to do or the way God would want you to do it. But you know what? What's that scripture? I hear this all the time. God willing, I will. I'm like, don't you think God is willing for you to have fellowship with him? Don't you think God is willing that you come and pray, that you come and read the word, that you hear the word? I think God's willing. I don't think there's ever a time when I said, God, if you're willing for me to go to church, I'll go. If you're not, I'm not going to go. I'm not willing for you to go today. Stay asleep in. I don't think so. I hate to say it. That's me, though. Okay, don't get mad at me. It's in the Word of God. But let me tell you, the enemy will use things that are beneficial to rip us off. And it's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Now, don't you write that down, but you're going to have to look for yourself, because I'm not good with addresses. I'm good with quoting. Where he says that not to love the world like you love God. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the enemy. Those are the three tactics that the enemy will use against Christians, against people. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life against God's people. Isn't this what he used against Adam and Eve to cause what's happening today? We can blame them. If you're going to blame anybody, blame them. I can't wait to get up to heaven. When I get up to heaven, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to go look and take a look at Eve. And I'm going to say, she better been worth it. Because if she isn't, guess what? Adam, I want you to come to my mansion, because we're going to have a blanket party. All that happened here. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what the enemy used against us. To trip us up. Those are the things that he used. Things that are good to look at, and things that are good to the body and authority, power. But here, Luke, he gives us 10 characteristics of these demons inside this man. Now look at verse 27. Luke says, hey, when Jesus stepped out into the land, he said he was met by a certain man from the city who had demons in him for a very long time. Demons in him for a very long time. Now, I don't know how long, but we're talking a long time here. So the first characteristic of the evil spirits in this man is that they are enemies of man. They're our enemies. They hate man. They hate women. They hate God's creation. Why? Oh, you tell me why. Oh, I'll tell you why. Why? Because men are made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. You possess the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You worship God. You fellowship. You read the Word of God. And the enemy knows what that's like. They can possess someone for a very long period of time. And they can take hold of a person, just like this man, and they can control their mental and their physical state to the point of causing them to act, what, abnormally? Cause them not only to hurting themselves, but hurting others as well. I mean, I read that in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, where he says, all night long and all day long he was in the mountains crying out, cutting himself with stones. And we're told in Matthew that he wouldn't allow people to come in that area, and he would chase them off, or he would, I mean, would you run if you saw a demon-possessed man chasing after you with stones? Man, I mean, the reason why evil spirits, they hate man, is because we were made in the image of God. And God made it possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven, even when we fall, even when we sin, when we blow it. We can have forgiveness, and we can get right back with the Lord. Now, demons know, Satan knows this. In fact, Jude chapter 6, it tells us that the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has been reserved for everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the greater day. You know what that says? That says that demons cannot repent. They can't be saved again. They can't go back to their first state. Why? Because they were made during creation. They were already perfect when they were made. And they willfully chose to leave their first estate. Therefore, they can't say, hey, God, forgive me, Creator. I want to come back. No. God says, you know what? That's it. Now you're reserved for everlasting chains under darkness and for judgment in the greater day. And they know we can. So, hey, whoa, man, I hate God's image. I hate God. They hate Jesus, and that's why they persecute you. Why? Jesus said, because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Not only demons, but the world. Those who hate God, they hate you. I used to take it personal. When people rejected me, when people didn't receive what I had to say about the Lord, I felt they were rejecting me. I felt like they were not believing in what I had to say, and I got mad at that, and I would say certain things. And I had to look at the scripture where it says, Jesus said, they first they're going to hate me, then they're going to hate you. I can't take it personal. They're really rejecting God. So the demons, they had their chance when God made creation. They were already perfect, and they left that. So they know what it's like. They know what it's like to worship God. Look at Satan. He was the main worship leader in heaven. He was like, he had Tom's position in heaven before God. In fact, I prayed back there that God filled Satan to worship him and that up in his presence, that he would take that same feeling and fill Tom up this morning. They know what it's like. They've been there, done that. So they hate us because they hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate the things of God. And then secondly, the evil spirits in this man, they cause him to not have a sense of conscience, not have a sense of conviction, or the feeling of shame. This man was driven to the point where he was running around naked. Running around naked. Let me tell you something. When God allows you to be naked, you will not know you are naked. Like Adam and Eve, right? That's the only time God allowed them to. God's not going to allow you to run naked out here, so don't twist that. I'm just saying, when God made Adam and Eve, they were naked, and they did not know they were naked. They didn't know. But when an evil spirit have someone walking around naked. He wants to destroy that person's modesty. He wants to destroy their privacy, their intimacy, their respect from others. I mean, this is the type of behavior that we see today that's enjoyed by many, the attention of the public to expose themselves. They don't care about the embarrassment of others. Look around. I'm not going to make any mention any names, but there's a story of one guy who did felt that God was telling him to take off all his clothes, and he did, and he started walking around the park naked. But he was high. He was on drugs. So it was the demons that was speaking to, not God. God won't do that. But if you look around now, the evil spirits, people are walking around naked. People are doing naked things, and it's accepted. I mean, that type of behavior now is enjoyed by people. People love to see that. They love that attention of the public to expose themselves. I mean, we see it all over, guys. Don't we see it on in society? We see it on TV. We see it on the internet. We see it on billboards. It's all around us, and the purpose of it is to destroy you. It's to destroy families, to destroy the image of God, because we get caught up into it, all of us. I remember Monique when she played soccer. The team, she played for a club soccer called Hotspurs. And they told us, we had a tournament. They said, we want you to go online to the Hotspurs website and you get all the information. So here I am with Monique, and I think she was a teenager. And so we went on together, and I got on the computer. Carmen was in the kitchen somewhere, and we went on Hotspurs.com. And when I hit return, Hotspurs.com was a porn site. And this pornography came up in front of me and my daughter Monique. I freaked out. You know what I thought? Oh my gosh. Carmen's gonna walk in on me and say, "What are you looking at? What are you doing? Are you into pornography?" And I hurried up and I didn't know too much about computers back then. I mean, we had a 286. Remember that? 286, the dinosaur. Yeah. 286. That is nothing. And I immediately got out of it. And, of course, when you download it, it stays on there. It finds its way on there. And so I was, like, shocked. And I called and said, "Hey, what's up with this?" It wasn't Hotspurs.com. It was HotspursUSA.com. And so we went on there. Well, me and Joe, when we got our first computer here at the church, we were proud of that. We thought, wow, we are actually a church. We got us a 286 computer. We went on there, and he said, "You know what, let's check out the White House. Let's go to the White House." So we put in whitehouse.com. It was a porn site. It came up. You should have seen two pastors' at reaction when the porn site pictures came up. Oh, man, did we blame each other? Whoa, what'd you do? Well, there's this sin in life. There's sin in your life. We have to be careful. Today, it's welcome. It's part of. There is no embarrassment of it. It's there for the purpose to destroy you and to destroy your image. And that's what this demon was doing with this man running around naked. He was trying to destroy his person. And thirdly, this evil spirit that were in him was causing this man to be alienated. Okay? They took him away from his family. They took him away from friends. They took him away from his social life. They made this man to be cut off and ostracized from everyone else, from his family. They caused him to withdraw from everyone and to be by himself. That's why it's important not to be by yourself, because you don't know what you can get into when you're by yourself. People ain't looking. I'm a Christian, but they don't know what I'm doing when I'm out. I won't go to church. I'll be by. Or I'll live in sin, but I'll go to a church that there's thousands of people because they won't know me. They don't. Here, we know. We know because we're family. You're my brothers and sisters. We know what we get what we're getting into because we are small. But you go to a church that's thousands and thousands, and if you want to hide, you can do that. I mean, I confronted sin in this church with people who were living together and told them, and in love, I didn't cast them out, but I had to. The Lord said, you got to confront them, and I confront them. You know what? They left, and they went to a church with thousands of people because there nobody knows. But that's what evil spirits, that's their character, is to cause you to live, to keep you away from everybody else, from your family, from friends, from mostly from God. They caused this man to draw from everyone. And because of that, they caused others to withdraw from him. Who wants to hang around with a demon-possessed man? Hey, this is my buddy. This is Rich. Oh, he's demon-possessed, though. But he's a good guy. I don't think so, you know. Man, they caused him to live by himself or even with others like him. Now, in the Gospel of Mark or Matthew, it talks about how there was two demon-possessed men that when Jesus landed, they came and they confronted him. Luke says one. There ain't no contradiction. Because Luke is just dealing with one man. This is the man that Luke's dealing with. But there was two. But Luke is pointing out to this one person. They love to live with dead people. And you know, it's interesting that the demons will make this man live in a graveyard where there's dead people and tombstones. Because why? Because the law talked about people who touch anything dead or anything that has to associate with the grave to be unclean if you touch it. So, hey, let's get this man to live right where the dead people are, and he'll be unclean, and we don't have to worry about him getting saved. We don't have to worry about them trying to help this man. Did you know that in Jerusalem, the one gate where it's the Golden Gate, I believe it is, that when Jesus returns and he steps his foot on this earth again, it'll be on Mount Olives, where the Palestinians took that portion of Mount Olives and they made it into a graveyard, right in front of the gate, and they sealed up the gate. That gate is the only gate that's cemented. All the other gates are all open. They only did that one. Why? Because Scripture says that when Jesus lands, he's going to land in the graveyard. Therefore, hey, he's going to be undefiled. He'll be considered unclean because he's going to touch the dead bodies or the grave. And he won't be able to walk in here because we sealed it up. But we don't believe Jesus is God. Isn't that something? Yeah. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. But yet they go out of their way to make sure that he can't come back, or he can't come to earth, or he can't go into Jerusalem. But that's what the demons want. They want to make sure that you don't have that relationship with the Lord. They want to make sure that you stay alone by yourself. Don't have fellowship. Hey, you know what? I'll use a virus. Yeah, there's a virus. And did you know that church is the most safest place to be? Not one person got the virus in this church. We all got it outside in other places, but not in church. Church is the most safest place to be. But, hey, let's say we can keep people from coming to church, coming to fellowship, and do all this because that's what they want to do. They want to keep us from fellowshipping and from with God and with God's people. And they hate us because they hate God. So again, they kept this guy. They kept him off to the side. And then the fourth fact about these demons is that they're very angry. They're very furious against God. And why not? In fact, they try to take over heaven. Satan tried to take over God's position. He tried to be God. That's why God kicked him out. They don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with righteousness, nothing to do with the things of God. Look at verse 28. He says that when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Guys, they knew who Jesus was. And just like they knew who Jesus was, they know who you are. They knew he was the Son of the Most High God. They knew he was the Holy One of God. In fact, Mark chapter 4 tells us they even opposed Jesus and they feared him. But James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe that there's one God. I believe that there's God." Well, guess what? You do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble. And look at verse 29. It says that he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of this man, for these demons had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds, and he was driven by demons into the wilderness. I mean, they can come and go. I mean, you've seen the movies before. I think The Exorcist was one of the worst movies that affected all. I wasn't a Christian when I saw that. Carmen, we weren't Christians, and we went to see it, and it scared us. It scared us. It was crazy. And they come and go. They turn it off. They turn it on. They had that power to do so. I mean, they often seized them. They hit this man, and they come and they go, and they would chain him up, and he would break the bonds every time, and finally to the point where they just let him out into the wilderness. Well, guess what? One of their characters, fifth character of these evil spirits, is they hate restraint. They hate justice. They hate laws. They hate to be governed. They hate to be disciplined. They hate to be controlled. They oppose everything that is morally right. They caused this man to live a life of what? Uncleanlessness. He lived a violent life. He lived after the flesh. They kept him in the tombs. And again, the law stated that that you are unclean if you touch a dead body or even a tomb. And yet, here he is where they had this man in bondage to be unclean forever. Isn't that what he's doing today to society? I mean, guys, there's probably something in your life right now that you're struggling with, a sin. You probably can mention one sin that is always knocking at your door. Well, you know what? That's the sin that Satan knows that you're capable of doing. That's what he's going after you. He's not going to give you something that he knows you're not capable of doing. He's going to go after you with that one sin that you struggle with, that one that he wants to keep you into bondage. He wants to keep you unclean. And he wants you to practice it. And I think that's the difference between us Christians and those who live in the world who aren't believers. When it comes to sin, Christians, we're not to practice sin. We don't practice it. We sin. Don't get me wrong. I don't think there's not one person here. Anybody here that doesn't sin? Raise your hand. Because I want to know your secret. Yeah. We all sin, but we don't practice it. We're not called to practice it. That's the difference. We've been set free. Jesus set us free. He said that the Son of Man, who the Son of Man sets free, is free indeed. And he gave us the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, where we can be forgiven. No matter how many times we fall, we can get back up because he's the God of second chances. But not the demons. They wanted this man to be in the bondage of being unclean in the tomb, away from anything that has to do with God. And then the sixth characteristic of these demons is that they took away this man's name. They took away his identity, his recognition. Look at verse 30. When Jesus asked him, saying, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion. My name is Legion." They deprived this man of his purpose in life. They destroyed his self-image. They destroyed his public image. And that's what demons try to do, even with Christians. Look what happened to brother before us, Joe. God forgave him. He's forgiven. But his image was destroyed. But praise God that we are forgiven. And there's not one sin that's not forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit unless you don't want to be forgiven. You don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You don't want him as your Lord Savior. Guess what? You die, you won't be forgiven. But everything else is forgiven. Everything, every sin, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God cast our sin from us. But when we get caught up into our sin, the demons there are trying to take away our name, our identity, our recognition as a Christian, trying to blow our witness. You know how many people witness to people and are doing the same thing they're doing? Or they'll go out and they'll do drugs, they'll drink, and then they'll try to witness. You blow your witness. You blow my spiritual mom, which I thought was, wow, so godly, who led me and Carmen to the Lord. Lived with a man and was doing cocaine with this man. And I was shocked. She fell off my pedestal. When I confronted her about that, I said, what's going on here? She said she felt that was God's will, because God wanted her to save this man. He was Jewish. She was German. What a combination, right? And I said, well, how do you justify that? Well, because every time we get high, every time we are doing coke or whatever, I share scripture to them. And I'm thinking, wow. Have you ever thought that maybe that's when the Lord was fighting for you, and those scriptures are for you and not him? Wow. Well, eventually, he did get saved. We led him to the Lord. And they did get married, and they are serving the Lord. But why take a chance, right? That's like playing Russian roulette. Well, I'm gonna missionary date. I mean, how many of you missionary date, you know? They justify it. Well, you know, I think God, well, he's a Catholic. He's this, you know. Don't try to justify your reason to go against what God says to be unequally yoked, because that's what the evil spirits want. They want to take away your name, your identity, your recognition as a Christian, as a godly man, as a godly woman. They want to destroy that. Look at verse 30. Jesus said, what's your name? They said, it's Legion. They want to destroy your purpose in life. Destroy your self-image. They want to destroy his public image. And then the seventh is that he tells us, he says, I'm Legion because why? Because many demons had entered him. The evil spirits, they're many. They're powerful. They're capable. The evil spirits, they cried out within this man that his name was Legion. And did you know that this name, Legion, it refers to the Roman military legion, which is made up of over about 6,000 men. Did he have over 6,000 demons in him? I don't know. But that's what a legion consists of. Six. And he says, I am Legion, for we are many. Maybe there was 6,000 demons in him. I don't know. But the evil spirits in them, they were united, just like a military legion. They become united when it comes to doing evil. You remember when Jesus was on the scene, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. The Sadducees, they didn't like Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were they were bucking at each other. They didn't like each other because they believed in different things. But when it came to Jesus, that's when they united. They came together and said, hey, we need to come together and we need to go after Jesus. And that's what evil does. When it comes to the things of God, you might have two parties that might hate each other, but when it comes to God, they'll come together and be united to try to destroy the image of God. And these demons, they were united together. And then the eighth one, a characteristic of these evil spirits is that they obviously, they desire a body to inhabit for the purpose of working evil, of being malicious, being violent, destructive. They didn't want to be cast out, Jesus to cast them out. They wanted to destroy this man's life and the lives of others. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Again, it says, Matthew's where it says that He was met by two demon-possessed men coming out of the teams, that they were exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. I mean, they were very violent. And they want a host so they can be violent. All those mass murderers, they are demon-possessed. They are possessed. I mean, how can a normal man do the things that some of these killers did? They're possessed by demons, and they want a body, a host, to be violent and destructive. In verse 30, again, Jesus says, "What is your name?" They said, "Legion," because many demons had entered in him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine who were feeding there and on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. You know, it's interesting, but when Jesus cast them out, they didn't go right away. Actually, they said, "Wait a minute, you know what? We don't want to go to the abyss. If we're going to go, send us into the herd of pigs. Send us into in that herd of pigs." So again, we see that it's the evil spirits are the ones that are speaking to Jesus here in these verses. And they're recognizing Jesus' sovereignty. That's what they're recognizing here. They were dwelling within this man. They were hurting this man physically, mentally, spiritually. And the demons asked Jesus not to send him into the abyss. I mean, that's the bottomless pit. That's described in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, which is a place of imprisonment for certain demonic spirits. And they didn't want to go there, because if they go there, then they're going to be tormented. They're going to be in prison, and they're not going to be able to do what they do best, and that's evil. So they asked if they can go into the pigs so that they continue to hurt others and keep others from God. Well, can you imagine a herd of pigs, possessed pigs, coming at you? Oh, look at those cute pigs. All of a sudden, rah, 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 and they come running down. You know, it's like, oh, as long as I run faster than you, I'm okay. So they wanted to be in the herd of pigs. And then the ninth characteristic is these evil spirits, you know what? They are subject to the Lord's power. I mean, there was power in the word of Jesus. We know Satan has power. He has power. He has great power. Demons have great power, but the word of Christ is omnipotent. It's all powerful. For all power belongs to him. We see that in Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and he spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus, even though Satan, you know, is the God of this world and king of this world and what's going on, you know what? All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John said, "You are children of God, little children." And he says, "I have overcome them because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world." You got to believe that. That is so important, that we believe that by faith, that Jesus is greater in me than he that's in the world, than anything that come against me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? Paul said to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Isaiah, no weapon form or fashion shall prosper. I mean, you can quote so many promises of God that tells us that Jesus has full authority. And when Jesus said in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said he was Legion. And they went into a 32, they went into a herd of many swine who was feeding there on the mountain. And they begged him that he would permit them to enter into them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man. He entered the swine in verse 33, and the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled, and they told the whole city and all those in the country there. And they went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, and they found the man whom the demon had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. I mean, here's the results of Jesus' word. The man got saved. The evil spirits were cast out because only Jesus had the power to deliver and save them. Not even the man could deliver and save himself. All Jesus had to say was go, and it was so. And the man was saved. And then those who, you know, when this all happened, they saw him there. And again, they became afraid. They became fearful. Jesus had just done a great thing in the life of a man who was in bondage to sin, who was in bondage to demon possession. And the reaction of the people, I mean, they saw this great miracle had been done. There was a miraculous deliverance of a demon-possessed man, and yet they did not respond with rejoicing. They didn't respond with praising God, with the worship of God. Instead, they feared, and their fear was towards Jesus' power. I don't get it. If I saw one of you guys possessed, and then I saw you in the right mind, I'm going to praise God. When somebody's healed, I give God the glory. When somebody said, hey, Pastor, you pray for me and I'm healed, I said, thank you, Jesus. I praise God. That should have been the right response. They knew this man. They knew he was demon-possessed for a very long time. They knew how desperate he was, how hopeless he was, his condition, what his condition as what was. And now they see him delivered. They see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. They see him made well. He's whole, in the right mind, and yet they were full of fear of what Jesus did. They were full of fear of this enormous power that he had. They were more afraid of a free man than they were afraid of a possessed man. I don't get it. Whoa, man, he's scary. Look at him. He's normal. He's scary. But when he's possessed, he's not scary. They were more afraid of the free man, the delivered man, than the possessed man. I mean, they rejected Jesus, and they reject the fact that Jesus spoke the words to the demons to go into the pigs and the whole herd. It ran down violently into the lake, and they all drowned, and they were, man, that's a lot of carnitas. Ooh, man, if I was, I would have pulled out a bunch of them, cut them up, had a carnita party. But they were also fearing that, you know what, Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, he now came not only to destroy the herd of pigs, but he also came to, they probably felt that he came to judge them as well. Because they knew they were breaking the law of God by keeping those swine. So the law said it. And if they were Jewish, obviously they knew. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1 through 8 talked about how swines are unclean animals, and they shouldn't be touched. They shouldn't be eaten. Isaiah 65, verse 3 through 4 talks about it, that whoever eats the flesh of a swine is an abomination and because they're unclean. So they were breaking the law, God's word, and because of the sin and the sins that they were in their lives and their rejection towards the healing of this demonic man and their unwillingness to repent of their sin, and now the Son of God is face to face with them, and they chose to fear instead of being healed themselves. What's wrong with it? And it's still happening today. People are choosing to live in their sin and then choosing to be healed. And when Jesus cast out the demons of the pigs, you know what? Jesus was also making known his authority. He was exposing and stopping the evil purpose of these demons had. Maybe they thought by going into the pigs, they'll be able to continue the evil plan in that region. Hey, we'll be in the pigs. We'll still continue to do evil. We'll still continue to hurt people and do all these things. Maybe that's what they thought. But no, Jesus cast them into the pigs. They drowned themselves, so they probably end up going to the abyss anyways. And then they asked them to depart. Leave this city. Leave us. Go away. And Jesus did exactly what they asked. He left them. They chose food and satisfaction of eating of the swine of the world over the joy of salvation that comes from Christ. I mean, what is it that we choose that comes from God, that we choose over what comes from God, that comes from the world? Keep that in your thoughts. Ask yourself, what is it that I want more than over what God gives me? They wanted the satisfaction of that worldly life. So Jesus left, and he never returned there because they covet the world more than himself. And then the man was healed. He was delivered. And, you know, and I think this is a very powerful example of someone who, right after he was delivered, he begged Jesus to be with him. Jesus, let me go with you. He wanted to go around with Jesus, sharing the good news of Christ and what he done for him. He couldn't contain it. He wanted to share it. He was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to commit himself to the ministry of Jesus. But notice what Jesus did. He took that commitment and he redirected it. He redirected it. Look at verse 39. He said, no, return to your house and tell what great things God has done. Jesus gave the man authority and the power to go to his own hometown and do the ministry of Jesus there. And you want to know why? Because Jesus often redirects our gifts, our desires, our willingness to serve him where he knows we can serve him the best. He probably felt this man wouldn't do do justice if he came with him. He probably would be, you know. Jesus thought, you're better off and I can use you more in your home and in your hometown and where everybody saw you were possessed and now you are on fire for the Lord. And I think the same of like this guy. Everyone who gets saved, we should be a witness of the Lord. Be willing to go where he leads us. We should never let redirection from the Lord keep us from our calling or doing the Lord's work or even let it die. God might have you go somewhere else. I want to go here so bad. God says, no, I want you over here. And forget it. I'm not going to do it then. I'm just going to go back home. Didn't the disciples do that when he rose from the dead? Where did they go? They went back to fishing. They had to be redirected. Hey, this is what God told you to go. Go over here because Jerusalem, because this is where the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Sometimes God redirects us where he wants us to be, where he can use us the best. And so don't allow discouragement. Don't allow depression or anything keep you from doing what God called you to do. Don't be disappointed if it doesn't work out the way you want it done, because God's redirecting you to do something else or to do it somewhere else. So we're going to stop here. I know I went over again. But that's okay. God redirected the 11 o'clock to 10 after 11. So blame him, okay?